Morning into the story. Last week we looked at the rise of Saul. This morning's lesson was on From Shepherd to King, looking at the life, or the early life of David. Our scripture reading this morning from 1 Samuel chapter 16. Let's look at that one again, please. Starts in verse 6 of 1 Samuel chapter 16. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Now they are the sons of Jesse, and he in this case is Samuel. Samuel says in his own head, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And what I would like to look at this morning is the heart. If you look at the reign of Saul, as Saul begins to establish a monarchy in a group loose confederacy of tribes that until this point has been a theocracy, it's painful, the transition. And I cannot help but wonder if Saul is not God's punishment to the Israelites for having asked for a king. He gave them, we learned last week, exactly what they asked for. You wanted tall, dark, and handsome, there he is. Says that Saul stood a whole head above everybody else. He was pretty. Wasn't overly intelligent, but he was pretty. But see, God uses people who have a heart to trust him. We can't tell if a person is good or bad based on what they look like. Only what's in a person's heart can tell us that. When we think back to when God called Abraham, God told Abraham to leave his homeland and go to this new land. And that he would make him into a great nation. And what we learn is that Abraham trusted God enough to pick up stakes and go do so. Later, the Israelites trusted in the one true God to be their leader. And God himself was the king over the nation of Israel. And Israel was blessed not to need a human king like the other nations. God provided everything the people could want. When they wanted food, they got food. When they wanted water, they got water. They even managed to ransack the Egyptians before they left. And it didn't cost them a single life. There was no battle. The Egyptians handed it over. Israel didn't need a king. But they had heard other nations talk about their kings, and they wanted to be like those other nations. They wanted a human king, according to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5. And the people wanted to have a human ruler, even though he would not be perfect, and he would make mistakes. So they rejected the all-perfect and all-knowing and powerful God as their king. How could God's people no longer be satisfied with God? Because they forgot to trust him. We learned a little bit last week about the fact that the people were upset with Samuel's boys. Because quite frankly, they were punks. They were taking bribes. They were stealing stuff that would belong to God. And they said, no, you're not going to leave those boys in charge of us. But do you know biblically, there's not a single judge that passed down a judgeship to progeny. We have an example of Eli, what happened to his kids? They were punks too. They died because they were not overly intelligent. Apparently the people lacked enough trust in God's ability to deal with Samuel's boys too, that they said before Samuel was gone, we want a king. They stopped trusting in God for some reason and they listened to the people around them instead of God. And do you know that happens to us as well? We must abide with God and remain with him and think about him every day in order to remember who he is and what he has done for us. And not only do we have to trust him, we have to listen to him in order to be able to trust him. God wanted to be the Israelites' ruler because he knew that he was the best ruler for them. And he warned them about the dangers of having a king. If you look in 1 Samuel chapter 8, 11 through 18, this is God saying, I'm about to give you what you want, and this is what you're going to get. God clearly warned those people. But even after God warned them, they insisted that they wanted a king. And I don't know about y'all, but I have to confess that there have been times in my life when people said, don't do that, or this is going to happen. And me, I was more intelligent than they were, so I did it my way. And lo and behold, those things happened. And typically, what happens when I ignore that advice is that I make my own life more difficult. And the Israelites did that to themselves. They chose a way other than God's way, and that, by the way, is almost the definition of sin. It doesn't take long for sin to spoil things. God gave the Israelites what they asked for, but it wasn't what God wanted for his people. And they were going to face some trials and some hardships as a result. God gave them a king, and the man's name was Saul. Now, the prophet Samuel anointed King Saul, and Saul hid himself when he found out that Samuel was going to announce him king of Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 22, we find that the people had to go get Saul out of the baggage train. This is the guy you want leading you into battle? Apparently so, because he was tall, dark, and handsome. He started his career rather humbly, even though he was the most handsome man in all of Israel. But soon he became proud and disobedient, and that ruined his life. Saul became a man that did not listen to God, and as a result didn't trust him. Shortly after Saul was appointed king, he sinned. Even though he was tall, his character was not. Now, character has been defined as who you really are when nobody's looking. He didn't listen to God, and we get to see what happened. One of his incidents was God had pretty strict rules about who got to offer sacrifices and who didn't. Now, Samuel was a godly priest, but apparently timeliness was not high on his list. Samuel showed up a couple days late to an appointment. I don't know about y'all, but if he'd shown up a couple days late to an appointment with me, I might have been unhappy too. But Saul took it one step further. And Saul decided that he would offer sacrifices himself. That was not Saul's job. It was not his place to do. Samuel, by the way, was not the only priest in Israel at this time. If Saul had wanted a priest to make these sacrifices now, he had those. Saul did not have to resort to making the sacrifices himself. And that was in 1 Samuel chapter 13. And another time that Saul directly disobeyed God, and then he lied to cover up his sins, and then he blamed other folks. God sent him after the Amalekites, and he said, go and destroy all of them and everything they own. Now, Saul had a great victory over them, but he came back with a bunch of cows, a bunch of cattle, and the king. Samuel said, Saul, what did you do? Saul looked at Samuel with a straight face, and he said, the people made me. Saul, you know, the tall, dark, and handsome dude who was supposed to be leading, was going to blame everybody else for what he did. God rejected Saul as king because he didn't listen and he didn't obey. And as a result, Saul became angry, afraid, and jealous. Now, it was never God's plan for the Israelites to have a human and imperfect king. But they insisted on having their things their own way instead of God's way, and they messed things up. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 35, and the Lord was very sorry that he had made Saul king over Israel. And if you didn't go any further, and you stopped in the story right there, you would understand that the only other times at this point in Scripture that you've seen that phrase, it was a disaster. Because the only other time that you've seen this phrase biblically was just prior to the flood, where God said that he was sorry he had made man. And at this point, when God says that he is sorry that he made Saul king, you begin to realize that there's no hope for Saul. He's gone. But in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we find God telling Samuel to move on. Saul didn't obey God, and God rejected him as king, but Samuel spent a lot of time mourning Saul. Samuel was mourning as though Saul were already dead, and Saul is still here. And God finally comes to Samuel, and he says, how long will you be filled with sorrow because of Saul? I have refused to have him as king over Israel. Now get up and fill your horn with olive oil and go on your way, because I am sending you to Jesse in Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. So, Samuel went on to Jesse's house. And there are no doubt a lot of things going through Samuel's mind. The first of which is, I'm about to anoint a king while there's a king sitting on the throne. You don't have to look at much world history to figure out that that leads to problems. Samuel tells Jesse, gather up your boys. Jesse, he's not sure what's going on, but one of the funny parts of this story is Samuel shows up to town. He shows up at the elders of the gate, and the elders are quaking in their boots, because the first question that they ask Samuel is, are you here in peace? Samuel is a powerful, powerful man, and the elders at the gates, they're worried just because he's here. They don't even know why he's here. They just want to know whether or not people are going to die. And Samuel says, no, I'm here in peace. And everybody gives a collective whew. And so he meets with Jesse, and Jesse brings in his boys, seven of the eight of them, because the eighth one's out in the field with the sheep. He's not the important one. He's the runt of the litter. And so Samuel looks at the first boy alive, and he goes, whoa, big man, that's the king. But the Lord says to Samuel, do not consider how handsome or tall he is. Don't you remember that's how we got Saul? The Lord said, I have not chosen him. I do not look at the things people look at. Men look at how someone appears on the outside, but I look at what is in the heart. And if we're honest, we would all probably say that at some point in our lives, we have judged people by the way they looked. We should pray for ourselves, for God to help us to see things as he sees them, waiting to know what is on the inside of a person before we make the judgment calls. So Jesse brings in the next boy. Samuel looks at him, and he's a good looking boy too. But the Lord hadn't chosen him either. And one by one, Jesse brought in his kids, and Samuel said, no. And so at the end of the list, Samuel asked Jesse, is that it? Because God's already said no to all these. I don't know, was there a mistake? And then Jesse says, no, there's a boy out in the field. But, you know, he's the little one. He's watching sheep. Samuel says, bring him, because we're not going to sit down until he shows up. It's not like Samuel is just out in the backyard. Samuel's out a ways with the sheep. So we're going to stand here until David shows up. And Samuel is okay with people being uncomfortable. And you don't read of any conversation happening while somebody's going to get David. How uncomfortable must that be? To stand there with all your boys and you and Samuel and nobody talking. Now that's just conjecture because we don't read about what happens. But, so Jesse sends for the boy and has him brought in. And he was a good looking boy, and the Lord said, get up, anoint him. That's the one. So Samuel got the animal horn that was filled with olive oil. He anointed David in front of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came on David with power. That's in chapter 16, verse 11 through 13. It was important for Samuel to listen and trust God's choice, because if Samuel had been up to Samuel, he'd have picked the first boy that came in, because he was a good-looking boy. But God proclaimed the new king of Israel as David. Remember that King Saul looked good on the outside, but on the inside he was proud and he was disobedient. David wasn't the biggest. He wasn't the strongest of Jesse's sons, but he had what God was looking for. And God said that David was a man after his own heart in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. And really, I want to look at what that means. What does that mean to be a man after God's own heart? David loved God. He wanted to listen to him and obey him. And this doesn't mean that David didn't sin, for no human is perfect, and David, he sinned. But David trusted in God, and he had a desire to follow and obey God. According to 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 8. And in the years to come, God would make David into a great king to rule over his people. But David needed some training. He needed some more work. So in 1 Samuel 16, starting in verse 14, David goes into Saul's service. God had big plans for David, because David had a heart for God. David loved and trusted the Lord, and God was going to do the rest. Already we can see that God filled David with the Holy Spirit and then placed the boy in the presence of the king so that he would gain experience with the court. God has plans for us as well. God will always give us what we need in order to serve him. If you look in the book of Philippians chapter 1, in chapter 1, starting in verse 4, you read, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. What God asks is that we love him and trust him. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, Jesus is talking to a lawyer. He's asked him, well, what's the most important law? And Jesus says, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Well, in order to do that, you would have to trust him, yes? We all like compliments. Mark Twain once said that he could live for a whole month on a good compliment. As a Christian, I don't know that we find any higher compliments in the Bible than to be described as a man or a woman after God's own heart. And when the compliment comes from God, maybe we should pay attention to who that person is. Here is a person whose life we can all profit by studying. This was God's description of him. This is a man after my own heart in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. Why would God put such high affirmation on this man? How can we have a heart after God like David's? Well, I'd like us to focus for just a little bit on the qualities that mark David as a young man with a heart after God's own heart, which maybe we could develop if we want to be men and women after God's own heart. In order to have a heart after God's heart, we need to seek God. We need to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. We need to spend time alone with God. And we need to be obedient, even in the small things that we're told to do. We must seek God. It is crucial, even at the beginning, to establish the fact that David was not by nature a man after God's own heart. He did not possess any inherent goodness which made God choose him. And indeed, in Psalms chapter 51, verse 5, David says, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Every person who seeks after God recognizes that there is nothing especial in him which commends him to God. By nature, we are all sinners, and we are all self-willed. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 9, says, What shall we conclude then? Do we have an advantage? Not at all, for we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin, for it is written, There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, there is no one who seeks God, for all have turned away, they have together become worthless, there is no one who does good. And if you skip all the way down to verse 23, he ends that thought with, For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. No one deserves anything from God's hand but judgment. David was not made right in front of God because of his own good deeds. Again, if you go back to Psalm chapter 32, starting in verse 1, David writes, How blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. The Apostle Paul quotes those same verses in Romans chapter 4, verse 7, in the context of arguing that no one is made right with God by their own good works. Rather, it is by faith in God's provision. So we would be off on the wrong track from the start if we assume that David, by his own power and effort, was a man after God's own heart. God chooses those whom the world often overlooks or rejects. Samuel would have picked David's older brothers, not David. David's father didn't even consider his youngest son a worthy enough candidate to even bring him in from the field. But David was God's choice. Even so, God chooses those the world would reject so that none of them can boast. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 27 says, But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. It is occasionally enlightening to compare David and Saul. Saul strikes me as an example of the seed sown on the thorny ground. The parable of the sower is found in full in Matthew chapter 13. But that seed that was thrown on the thorny ground got choked out and did not bear fruit. But Saul had a spiritual experience. God changed his heart. The Spirit of God came on him mightily and he prophesied. That in 1 Samuel chapter 10. But the subsequent lives of David and Saul lead in very different directions. David followed God. Saul mostly followed himself. And he sort of obeyed occasionally. Although David had his share of sins, he confessed them and turned from them, whereas Saul compromised. And then he made excuses. And at the end of their lives, David was honored by God, and Saul ended his life in disgrace and fell on his own sword. So how do you know if you're actually seeking God? In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says, Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Scripture gives a number of tests of whether faith is genuine or spurious. The book of 1 John is a good place to start. 1 John 1, 5 through 10 says that a person who is seeking God will have a growing sensitivity to and a turning from sin. Look in chapter 2 of the same book, and he says he will be growing in obedience to Christ and in love to God's people. He will have a growing knowledge of and a love for God's truth as revealed in his word. Again, 1 John chapter 2, later in the chapter. In short, he will be learning to turn from self-seeking and learn to seek the things of God. That in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 23. One thing further. A person who is seeking God will not be apathetic about the things of God. Those who are complacent do not see a need for God, but God says that such people do not know their true condition. If you look in Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 15, you'll find what many of those conditions are. Not only do we need to seek for God, but we also need to be spirit-filled. When Samuel anointed David for the throne, the Holy Spirit came upon David mightily from that day forward. And David was a markedly different young man because of the Holy Spirit. Do you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you? If you look at the book of Romans, chapter 8, it's a good read. If you're curious about whether or not you have the Holy Spirit, go there. We don't have time for that whole lesson right now. But Romans chapter 8 will answer a lot of those questions for you, or at least give you some questions to ask. But if you're tolerating sin in your life, or if you're living to please yourself as opposed to please God, then we are grieving the Spirit. We need to confess our sins and yield continuously to the Holy Spirit so that God can produce fruit in our lives. In Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, we read, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, self-ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things, there is no law." A good question to ask ourselves is, if the Holy Spirit were to leave my life, how long would it take to miss him? Am I so routine or self-dependent that I could go for weeks and never realize that he left? Also, we need to be careful to realize that the mark of a Spirit-filled life is the fruits of the Spirit and joyful endurance in times of trials, according to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11. To be a man or a woman after God's own heart, we need to be willing to seek God, and we must walk daily in dependence on the Holy Spirit. Next, we need to spend time with God. David had a lot of time on his hands out in those fields. David was out in the field with his father's sheep when this messenger, out of breath, came running up and said, "The prophet Samuel is with your family and he wants you to come." So David went, and to everyone's bewilderment, Samuel anointed David. Now, we're not sure whether anyone except Samuel understood at that time the full significance of what was being done, but they knew it meant something. And then Samuel went back to Ramah, look in 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. And where do we find that our newly appointed King David goes? Look in verse 19. It says, "Daddy, send him back out to the sheep." And what did he do while he was out there with the sheep? Well, the conjecture has been made that it was a good thing that he had neither an iPhone or an Android. Because apparently he spent his time composing psalms. David used a lot of his time to develop his relationship with God. Psalm 23 probably flowed out of those quiet times that he spent with God. Psalm 19 may also have been written while he was sitting out in the fields, meditating on God's revelation through creation and through his written word. David used that time to develop his skill as a musician, according to chapter 16, verse 18, expressing his feelings of adoration toward God through those psalms. And if you're like me, you probably have to struggle to make time to spend alone with God. But if we want to be men and women after God's own heart, we need to spend time alone with God. We won't grow in the things of God unless we spend time alone with Him. I have four suggestions for doing just that. First, learn to read regularly. Remember that reading is a skill that you learn. Even if you aren't good at it, you can get better. What should you read? Well, I might suggest that you start with the Bible. Read it over cover to cover. But as you read, don't read it as something to do. Read prayerfully and ask God to reveal Himself and to show you your own heart with a view toward obedience. And if you've never done it, 2015 would be a good time to read the entire Bible in a year. We also need to learn how to pray. We can use that alone time to commune with God. We read and we pray the Psalms, which reflect David's communion with God. Study the Lord's Prayer and Paul's prayers as models to pray. We need to learn to worship. Our public worship on Sunday should be an overflow of the private worship that we have. We learn to adore God and marvel at His love in our alone time with Him. We express ourselves by singing. We sometimes forget that the Psalms were not just poems, they were put to music. Why do you think David was playing the harp? God seeks those who worship Him. And one of the things we need to learn to do, and I know this is going to sound strange, but we need to learn how to think. It's hard to think if you're never alone with God. Learn to evaluate life in light of God's Word. We can think about current events, the things you read, the things others have said, your current circumstances, your goals, your needs, and think about those in terms of God's Word. To have a heart after God's heart, we need to seek God. We need to be Spirit-filled. We need to spend time alone with God. And finally, we need to learn to be obedient. When we first encounter David, David is tending his father's sheep, a job that his older brothers looked down on. You find that in 1 Samuel 17, verse 28. David's father didn't even consider David important enough to bring him to the event with Samuel. But God saw David's faithfulness in this unimportant task. It was part of an apprenticeship for leading the nation, according to Psalm chapter 78, verse 70. Asaph tells us that God chose David his servant and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of the people of Jacob. His people Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart and skillful hands. David took his job seriously. When predators attacked the sheep, David didn't shrug his shoulders and say, I'm not going to risk my life for that one. David went after it and rescued it. If you look in chapter 17, verse 34, it'll tell you about the adventure. Later, Saul heard of David's skill as a musician and summoned him to the palace. Can you imagine the shepherd boy playing out in the fields in the middle of nowhere for his own enjoyment and edification being summoned to the royal palace? But it got him there. And when David got there, he served well. And more importantly, he got to see what the court of a king looked like to prepare him for a job. Then came the war with the Philistines. And David's older brothers joined Saul on the battlefield. But where was David? Tending sheep. Still. He was serving as an errand boy for his daddy. When Jesse wanted David to go out to inquire about his brother's welfare, David carefully made provision for his shepherding responsibilities and then obeyed his dad. And we don't read about him complaining even a single time. When David got to the battlefield, he heard of Goliath's blasphemous challenge, and he started asking questions. And this seems to have threatened David's older brothers, who put David down with a sarcastic question. But David, instead of returning insult for insult, held his tongue. He was learning obedience in his speech, according to verse 18 in chapter 16. Now, none of these things by themselves is a big deal. But they combine to show you that as a young man, David was learning to be obedient to God in the insignificant things where God had already placed him. He had already been anointed by the great prophet Samuel, and he could have said, "I'm not going back to the sheep. Get a servant to do that." He could have told his daddy, "I'm not your errand boy. I'm the future king." Obedience in the small things may not seem like much, but it is the small strands that are woven together to make rope. We tend to sit around wishing that God would use us for important tasks, like slaying Goliath, while not realizing that it's his obedience in the small tasks that God sets before us that weaves together to make the rope that enables us to bring down Goliath. Those fibers, those moral fibers, which enable us to attack and defeat the large problems, are made up of the strands of obedience. Integrity, controlling wrong thoughts, guarding our speech, controlling anger, submitting to authority. These are those fibers of our moral being that enable us to do the bigger jobs. Do you want God's supreme compliments supplied to you? Do you want to be a person after God's own heart? Make sure that you are seeking for God. Depend on the Holy Spirit. Spend time alone with God and practice obedience in the small things that God gives us to do. That's how God developed David from a shepherd boy to a great king. And every person who has a heart after God's heart needs to walk in the same ways. If you would like to know more about walking in obedience with Christ, our elders are here. And you can come to the front and one or both of them will minister to you as we stand and as we sing.